All right, church family, welcome being here today. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us, you count yourself a visitor. I say thank you for being here. I know walking into a new building that you've never been in, no matter how many times you stalk on our website or Facebook, it's a different experience. And so I say thank you for being here. This might be really odd for you. We might have sang some songs you didn't know. Order of service was different. I was struck as we were singing. You may not know the songs we sing, but I hope at least when we finish singing, you do know that there's a couple hundred people here who believe what we just sang and has a big God they want to praise just because you heard voices shouting praise to God. We have a time for fellowship this evening. I know it's Father's Day, but we still want a time and an opportunity to come together as a church body, enjoy our church family. And so tonight is our Summer of the Songs, and tonight is a little bit different than our normal Summer of the Songs. We're going to be out back in our property. So if you walk through the building, it's empty. Don't get scared. Just keep walking back, and you will find fire happening. And back there, we'll have a time of fellowship. The church, we are providing the hot dogs, buns, all the toppings you need for your hot dogs. And then we have I have a list. If you'd like to come and provide something else, we're going to have some s'mores. And so I have some sign-up sheets as far as having some ingredients for s'mores. It's not a complicated recipe. I need about three things coming, okay? Just lots of those three things. But I have a list to kind of know where we're balanced on that. If you're coming tonight and like to be a part of that, just let me know and how you can bring something to add to our fellowship time. And then Kevin is going to share a song with us. Not so much he's going to sing the song. He's going to walk through the truths of a song that we enjoy as a church body. Ephesians, please, and chapter number 3. Ephesians 3. I'm not sure when this line was created, but it shows up in like every info commercial. Which even when I wrote that line this week, I was surprised how much things have changed now. You stream things where you don't have to watch info commercials if you really don't want to. Back in the day, there was these really long, annoying commercials, and they would just keep on going. And they all had the same format. They would show a product. And because this product could do everything in the kitchen. It can slice and dice and chop and mince and cook your whole supper while you take a nap. That kind of amazing kind of a product. You gotta have this product. And then every info commercial would go to the next element. Once you came convinced that this product was the end all be all product, they'd flash the price on the screen. And usually it'd be like in big bold letters like 9 or $19.99. And then if you got really good eyesight, you could look underneath. 27 payments of $19.99 plus $86 of shipping and handling. Because something this cool needs a lot of money to ship and handle. But it's such an amazing product, so you're already grabbing the phone and you're calling this because this is a limited time offer. And then the line comes, right? But wait, there's more. And you're like, what? I thought this was already the best thing in the world. How could this get better? And if you act in the next 30 seconds, they'll slash one of the 27 payments off. Act now. Ephesians 3. There is a but wait. There's more moment. But instead of a but wait, there's more moment from an info commercial that makes us roll our eyes and say, really, seriously, what are you trying to sell me? This but wait, there's more moment is legitimate. This but wait, there's more moment should give us confidence this morning. Hope, joy. Paul has been praying a prayer. And whether we see it or not, Paul has been praying some big prayer requests. He's prayed that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our inner being. He's prayed that our love, we would come to know God's love more and more, even though it passes all understanding. He has prayed some big prayer requests. These are life-changing. eternity impacting prayer requests. I mean, if God could answer those prayer requests, there are hopeless who would be transformed to having firm hope in God. If God answered the prayer request that Paul prays, I mean, there are individuals whose standing with God could withstand no matter what sledgehammer of life comes along this week. If God could answer what Paul just prayed, there are marriages that would be strengthened. Suffering individuals would have joy. Defeated individuals could have victory. Anger and bitter ones could melt away into love. Apathetic could be turned into individuals fervent in their faith. This is a big prayer already. But wait. There's more. I mean, as Paul concludes his prayer, and he's already saying, I am shooting for the fences here with what I want God to do. He says, wait a minute here, there's more. Ephesians 3, 17. I'll pick it up actually, let's pick it up in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's where we've gotten to over the last few weeks. Now here's our there's more moment. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now I'm guessing when I read 20 and 21, and there's a claim by Paul that God has the power to do more, there are some of you that you nod your head in agreement. You might have mumbled an amen. That's about as expressive as we get in our church. Amen. But I think there's also probably some of you, when I read, and he's able to do more, far more abundantly than you could ask or think, and your initial response was a cynical eye roll, much like watching an infomercial when they tell you there's more. Because I read a statement that God can do far more abundantly than you can ask or think, and your first thought was, well, why doesn't he get started with what I'm asking right now? Because he's not even doing that. I'm not concerned about God doing more. He's not even doing this. And yet here's our claim. We have a God who is more powerful than we can even imagine. Here's our claim. He can do more. And so give glory to a God who can do more. Now, before we unpack that, and we're going to unpack our two verses, we have reached the halfway point of the book of Ephesians. It has taken us 6 months to get to this halfway point, which is exactly on time, okay? We're halfway through the year. And at this point in the letter, it's a good point for us to stop and take a step back, because I want you to see this prayer happens at a crucial point in the letter. See, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians forms one section, and after we get done with this prayer today, the next three chapters are going to sound completely different if we're engaged. The first three chapters of this book deal with the doctrine of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he unloads some amazing doctrines. These are the doctrines that shape our identity, who we are in Christ. Chapter 1. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. No command there. Simply, this is what God has done. In love, he predestined us to himself for adoption as sons. No command there, just this is what I've done. In fact, it gets so far into it. This is God's big plan to glorify Himself through saving individuals. Chapter 1. In fact, you get to verse number 11, he just simply says, you have attained an inheritance, and it had nothing to do with you. It was according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to His own counsel. It's all about God's work. Chapter 2, there's still, we don't get to commands. It's still, let me just tell you all about God. So since God's the one who plans this salvation is through Christ then, God's mediator. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. You can't even boast about this. There's no command there. It's just simply, this is the truth. If you want to be with God, it comes through Jesus Christ, faith in Him, not through anything you accomplish. And the doctrines just keep on going. We've unpacked the next one. This amazing salvation that's by grace through faith comes about not just to one group of people, but God's actually working to unite all things to Himself. Jews, Gentiles, things in heaven, things in earth. Ephesians 3. So we've walked through three chapters, admittingly some deep truths about God. The second half of the book are all the commands. In fact, if you look at how chapter number 4 begins, I therefore, he's saying, okay, because of all I just told you, now let's get busy. And we're going to get commands. Husbands, love your wives. Speak truth in love. Submit. We're going to get commands. Children, obey. Walk in the Spirit. Put on the armor of the Lord. You're going to be told over and over again what to do in the next 6 months from the book of Ephesians. But I want to take a step back as we're at this halfway point. Because both of these sections are essential. Okay? There is a very big reason why Paul didn't just write the first three chapters of a whole bunch of doctrine and say, wow, that was a lot already. Okay, let's just chew on that. Amen. Because the purpose of God's word is not to give us academic theological knowledge, it is for heart transformation. This is who God is. This is the gospel. Therefore, now we live. If we stop here, we might score really good on some theological tests. But that's not the goal. But there's also a reason why Paul didn't sit back and say, you know what, man? They got a lot of work over there in the church at Ephesus. And so I better get to some, okay, guys, here's the list. You need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And doesn't take the time to write the three chapters of all the doctrine. Because if all the letter was, okay, husbands, do better, love your wives. Children, shape up, obey. Speak truth in love. All we would have is religious moralism. Do better. In fact, this is a caricature I know, but a lot of times on these special holidays with Father's Days, you'll get the sermons that are five things to be a better father. You can do all five things and be a better father. But what I need is the gospel of Christ to transform my heart. So before we get to a command of saying, okay, husbands, here's the family. This is what you need. Here's your relationships. This is what you need to do. It is born out of these first three chapters. You are part of God's infinite plan to redeem you through the death of His own Son that calls you to respond in faith and repentance to that payment of sin. And because of the gospel of God in your life, now live this way. All right, that's the big picture. We're going to have to visit that a lot over the next few months. But let's get back to our but wait, there's more moment. Because we have a claim here. God is able to answer your biggest request. Now, I'm going to push you for a second. As soon as I said, now wait, God is able to answer your biggest request. Some of you already in your mind said, but yeah, but he's going to do what he wants to do because he's sovereign God and he's in control. Don't go there yet. And I said, but God is able to answer your biggest request. And some of you, yeah, maybe, but he doesn't do any of my requests he's answering. Don't go there yet. Just take this statement as it is from God's word. He is able to do far more abundantly than you can ask or think. Because this is a big proclamation by Paul in confidence of God that he is able to accomplish what he has prayed for and far more than I could even imagine. That's my God's power. Christian, you cannot out-ask God's power. You say, but we pray for a lot, don't we? I mean, our prayers sometimes sounds like that. The birthday list for the little kid that got asked, what do you want for your birthday? And they come back and they want that, like the 100,000 piece Lego set that's worth $500,000. And because every piece is worth, like, you know, $5. And he's asking for the new cell phone and a rocket launcher. And that's what sometimes our prayer sounds like. We ask for some big things. So you're like, no kid asked for rocket launchers. You're right. I know. I was being hypothetical. We go to God in prayer and we ask for medical breakthroughs that baffle doctors. We ask for vision that comes from out of nowhere. We ask God for new jobs that dozens of other people are applying for. We ask for relationships, marriage. We ask for gifts of babies. We ask God to impact world politics and move whole weather systems. We ask God for salvation of souls that are spiritually dead and destined for hell. I mean, Pastor Caleb already prayed. He asked for provision of housing market changes. That's a big prayer request right now for our Missionary and the Muse family. We pray for some big things. And here's the amazing thing that baffles me. We are invited to pray those big things to our God. Hannah spends a chapter in the Bible praying for a baby. Read the Psalms. The psalmists are praying for deliverance physically in their lives. They are praying for even the point of destruction of their enemies. Movement in entire nations. King Hezekiah prays for deliverance. King David prays that God would turn the wisdom and the counsel of his wisest counselor against his son's rebellion. We pray some big things. Jesus Christ instructs us to pray that God would meet our daily needs. Do you realize all that goes into meeting our daily needs? Feeding us our bread. We pray some big prayers and we're invited to pray some big prayers. So ask God boldly. And Paul did that. God, I'm asking that you move your Spirit's power so that it would come into our lives and strengthen us at the very core of our beings so that we would be transformed from the inside out. God, I pray that you would work in your power so that they could comprehend ways that you can comprehend God's love that could fathom our minds. And Paul says, we pray big. And God is able to answer your biggest prayer requests. That and then some. Can God heal that marriage? Yes. Can God bring that child back? Yes. Can God provide healing and strength? Yes. Can God provide? Yes. Change heart situations, that and so much more. Now please hear me right now. This statement is not about what God will do. It is about what God can do. God can. And he can do more than we ask or think. My statement is simply, do not doubt the power of your God. Have faith to pray big prayers to God because nothing is too hard for Him. And so get up off your knees after pouring out your heart and your burdens and your needs to God with confidence that God can do it. Trust in God's wisdom with what He will do. Now, this is the point I knew what I had to get to in our sermon. If God is able to do more than we can ask or even imagine, why doesn't He? This is the level I love to get in these sermons, okay? Because what I didn't want to do is just have this rah-rah moment. He can do more. Amen. He can do more. Amen. Let's make rubber meet the road then. If He can do more, why doesn't He? Here's my statement. He does. But we don't see it because we have a wrong view of what more is in our life. God does do more. And we miss it. So we have this definition of more. I read the passage. And we begin to think of more, and our imaginations run wild with the more. So it's kind of like the concept when you go and order at a restaurant and you end up with more than you ordered. It's a great day. A few months ago, I was coming home from a conference in Chick-fil-A, and I stopped at Chick-fil-A for a late meal. I had not eaten for several hours, and God blessed us. On the exit, there's a Chick-fil-A, and I'm like, yes, we're stopping. And so we stopped for the Chick-fil-A, and I put my order in. Spicy chicken sandwich, lettuce, tomatoes, because I need to be healthy, and some fries, and my water. We get back in the car, we're driving, I open my bag, and you know what God blessed me with? With more. I had a side of macaroni and cheese in my bag and a chocolate chip cookie. God knew I needed more calories in that meal. Did I get more than I asked? Yes! And we can all agree, free mac and cheese is more, and that's a blessing from God. And so there's a point where we begin to say, and God can give us more than we can ask or think, and we're like, I like where this is going. So let's say your prayer is, I'm praying that God would provide healing for my heart. Well, what's more than that? And we're beginning to think, well, more than just healing from my heart is, God, I want to run a marathon. That's more. Your prayer request is, God, would you provide a job? I want this one. What's more than that? And our imaginations begin to run wild. Well, more than that is that they're going to offer me an extra $10K without me even asking and a whole month of vacation in the company car. That's more. God, you can do more. In light of eternity, in light of the gospel, and in light of God's glory, what is more? Take Paul's example. God, I am pouring out my heart over and over again that you remove this thorn in the flesh from me. And God answers it by giving him more. Because what he gives is grace that will sustain Paul in the midst of any situation. And I contend that is more. It is more than just temporary relief to give an individual in a broken down body the ability to be so transformed by the grace of God that they can endure that suffering with joy and strength from that God. That is more, Christian. And I hope that we plead for that more in our life. It is more glorious. It is more transformative. It is more eternal. God can do more. Take another example I read this week. A childless woman named Mary, years ago, now this would be about 30 years ago, praying in her garden in St. Louis. As she worked, she talks about how she prayed to God and poured out her heart with her grief for the absence of a child in her life. She also prayed about her bitterness about women who could have those children but chose not to and abort them. Isn't that an amazing crossroads in our life sometimes? We see other people have the blessings we long for, they don't even want it. And in that garden, she pleaded with God. Now, in our thinking, God can do more. We're thinking, well, then God, not just give her a baby, give her triplets. Amen. God, do more. Some of you remember, like, that is not more. That's not blood. No. 9 months later, Mary started the first pregnancy resource center in St. Louis that for the last 30 years has literally saved thousands of children. And God abundantly more than she could ask or even think. Maybe what is actually happening in our disappointment with God is that we actually want God to give us less, because we are convinced that less is actually more. Maybe what our disappointment with God in this statement is because what we want God to do is give us temporary relief when He is working for something that is far more than what will just run out in a few years. He is working on us for eternity. And we're satisfied with temporary. He's working on for spiritual change. And we're satisfied with a better 9-to-5. He is doing more that we over and over again miss, because we are convinced less is more. So if God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, why doesn't He? One, because we're actually missing what He is doing more. Two, He is the sovereign God who knows best. Verse 11, chapter 1. In Him we've attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to what? To the purpose of Him who works all things, that's a big phrase, all things, according to the counsel of His will. He's God. He knows the right plan. Do not let God's sovereign plan for His creation disappoints you or move you away for prayer. Motivate your prayer actually to run to that God, because you know that God will not be derailed by what you pray for. Just take this to the nth degree. If God was really at the mercy of what I prayed for today, what would our weather look like? Just run that one down there. Because you can have one kid in one house praying that God give him a sunny day. When are we ever going to agree that we're going to pray for the right day to rain? And essentially, this farmer's going to be like, guys, we need to agree. There's one day we got to have rain on this day. If God's really at the mercy of my prayer request list, we can't even agree on the weather. What happens when four Christians apply for the same job? I think they're all working part-time now. Praise God that I pray to a sovereign God who knows His creation inside and out and knows what will bring Him glory and us good. So I pray boldly to this God, knowing that He will give me more than I can even think or imagine. More glory to Him, more goodness to me, He'll give me more. Now, that's a big claim, right? He backs it up. Go back to 3. Verse 20. So Paul, like, that's, he's got to do a lot more. He needs a lot of power then, right? And Paul says, yes, God has power and it's working. Now, if I'm thinking of, let's put it out, God's power illustrations. Where do I want to go for God's power illustrations? Like, I'm thinking creation. I mean, God can do far more according to the power that set entire solar systems up in our heavens. That's power. I mean, God can do more than you can ask or think according to the power that created the intricacies of your mind and body. That's power. Where does He go? Verse 20. Now He can do far more abundantly than you can all or ask or think according to the power that's working within you. basis, God's infinite power is working in us to work more than we could ask. The power to answer the prayers we pray and then more is already presently, actively working in our life. As soon as I typed that phrase up, I heard a couple dozen mutters of objection to that. And they all sounded like this. But it doesn't feel like that, Pastor. He's already told us what this power is back in chapter 1. Back in chapter number 1, verses 19 and 20. He's praying his first prayer in this book that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. Woo, power? Yep. What kind of power? The same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The power of God working in you is the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection to bring new life. He has worked power in our life. By God's grace, we are not what we used to be. Spiritually dead. That is power. But there's still an element that even though this power is alive in our life, we still might day to day not realize we have it. Because we choose in our busyness, our distractedness, and our idolatry to not actually walk in the power that God gives us and is at our disposal every day. A few weeks ago, Pastor Caleb asked Kevin and myself in text if we could come up with an illustration that he needed for his Bible study about untapped power. I took my 30 seconds of thinking and I couldn't come up with anything. I said, sorry, man, no help. We kind of went back and forth with a few things, didn't come up with anything. And then, not in time for his lesson, but in time for my sermon, I did come up with the illustration. God knew who really needed the illustration. A few weeks ago, I bought a new blower to finish off my yard and blow off my driveway. I've gone all battery powered now. And so I got my new blower. I opened it up. I was kind of excited. I've done a few years of tangling extension cords to try to blow off my driveway. And I finally got this battery power. I can go anywhere in my yard now. And of course, when I opened it up, instructions fell out. Okay. Do you need instructions for a leaf blower, right? I mean, like, put the battery in, press the button, blow. It's kind of simple, okay? So I begin to blow my yard. My driveway off. And in all honesty, I wasn't blown away with the power I was getting. Okay, pun intended if you caught that. It was doing an okay job. And then I adjusted my grip without even looking down. And all of a sudden I got double the blowing power. My arm shoots back like this. The leaves just start blowing away. I'm like, dude, what just happened? Okay. My blower has a button on the top of the handle and there's a word on it. I finally looked at it. It read turbo. Probably should read the instructions, okay? There's two buttons to make it go. One makes it kind of blow and kind of does a few things. But then if you press the turbo button, you mean business, okay? I had that at my disposal the whole time blowing. I didn't use it. There is a power alive and working you that was powerful enough to bring you from a spiritually dead, rebellious enemy of God to being a child adopted as his. Can we agree that's power? Did that power go away? It's still there. Now, if that's enough power to bring me from dead to life, can that not still be the same power that can give me victory in my walk with God today? It's still there. What's going on then? Well, one way is I think we view God's power wrongly. Because what I think when we sometimes get to God's power, we want the five-step quick thing, make me change tomorrow. And yet when you go through the New Testament, God describes the work of the Spirit in my life, and he uses pictures like trees producing fruit. Okay. You know how long it takes to get a tree to bear fruit? It is not for the impatient people. And I think the illustration is on purpose. Yes, you have power and the Spirit's working in your life, but this power is fruit-producing power. This is the chipping away power. This is the power like the Old Testament with a dejected prophet on the backside of a mountain saying, God, where's your power? And we get all these illustrations of God's power. We're like, yes, big winds, yes, power. And power was seen in a still small voice. But I think also the part we don't see the power is because we choose not to actually utilize the power by walking in the Spirit moment by moment. We ignore the Spirit, we ignore the communication with our God, we ignore God's words communication with us. And then we throw up our hands and saying, this doesn't work. I've been trying this all year and it doesn't work. We didn't read the instructions. Because the instructions say, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a guaranteed promise. And you say, well, I did that. I prayed like 5 minutes this morning. Yeah, that was 10 hours ago. You did a lot of walking before that. God is working in our life far more than we can even imagine, according to, at the level of, in line with, the power of the gospel in our lives to transform us. Amen? Paul doesn't say amen yet. There's a lot of us that at this point we say amen. God, okay, so here's my list. Big stuff now, God, you ready? Bam, 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 bam. All right, I know you can do this. Amen. And Paul doesn't go to amen. He goes to glory. God receives the glory for giving more than we could ask. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All the truths of all that God has done has led to this moment. God, you have worked out to bring salvation from eternity past. God, you have worked to save, adopt, unify. All that you will do, God, you have given us an inheritance that is indescribable. That's the first three chapters. Rightly so then, God be glorified in the church and in Christ. Now, I'm not surprised by the in Christ part, right? I mean, if you go back and read chapter number one, like every single verse is in Christ, through Christ, towards Christ, before Christ. It's all about Christ. So it's no wonder that we get to the end of the prayer. He's like, God be glorified in Christ. Because every means of God's blessing towards us is through Christ. So it better be glory to God in Christ. But the other phrase kind of does baffle me. And glory to God in the church. God be glorified by a mass of imperfect, still messing up people that waffle between praise and apathy. God be glorified. Our highest goal today, God, as church family, is that God would be glorified. Not you entertained, not for you to leave on an emotional high, but that God would be glorified. Whatever is accomplished by us in this church, it is done because our desire for God to be glorified. Whatever is accomplished is enabled by God. Therefore, God deserves the glory. The little child over there hearing the gospel, God be glorified. The hopeless given hope today, through words being sung around them, God be glorified. The infant Christian who doesn't really know the depths of God's greatness but grows deep roots in his relationship with God through discipleship, God be glorified. The weary Christian who's strengthened today by fellowship and prayer with another Christian, God be glorified. The church, by its very existence, gives glory to God because the church is a testimony of the gospel of God's grace that transforms. Our presence here today says God has done work. He be glorified. And then it says, throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's a long time. Think with us, One more step here. Everything other than God that we give glory to, at one point in our life, we will stop giving it glory. It will run out. You think, I don't really give glory to anything else. I don't sing praises to anything else. The amazing meal you had that you rant and rave about and you take a picture and you post it up on Instagram because it's that cool, eventually you will stop giving glory to that meal. That's what you're doing. You're giving glory to it. Because tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and guess what? You're hungry. And you're ready for the next meal. That song that you've played a gazillion times over and over again, and you keep on pressing repeat on your shuffle because I just love that song. I'm telling you, someday some young kids are going to drive down the street blaring that song out their car, and you're going to be like, that is a corny song. Why did I like that song? Because everything that we give glory to other than God, one day it will run out because one day it will no longer satisfy us. It will no longer wow us. We'll no longer be amazed by it. Except God. The reason that God is given glory forever and ever is because there will never be a point that God's redeemed will not be wowed by God. Please do not read this phrase, to him be glory forever and ever, all these generations, and think, that's going to get redundant. It won't, because he's God and he deserves that praise, and he's so amazing and so grand that we will continually give him that praise. Eternity will not be alarm set, ding. Oh man, you got to give God praise again. Because we'll see his glory and he'll receive it. Glory to God, who can do more than you can ask, and more you could even think. So pray a big prayer. Come to him boldly. He's a God who can do more. More than our temporary quest could even come up with. He could do more. More than even we could think of as we lay in our beds with our imaginations running wild. He can do more. Because the God we pray to is a God who, through the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel, transforms. Transforms not to give you a better day tomorrow, but to give you eternity with him. Transforms to make you a new creation. He can do more. And a God who can do more than we could even ask or think is a God who deserves our praise. Not just now, not just next generation, but forever and ever. And God's people say, amen. Amen. And so, Father God, we pray. And I know in this group represented today, there are big prayer requests. There are prayer requests for provision of daily needs. There are prayer requests of individuals who cannot be here today because they are physically cannot function normal life right now. There are big prayer requests within a church our size of parents grieving over children that are wayward. Father God, we pray, and I know in our prayers as individuals pray, there are prayer requests for broken marriages. There's eternal struggles of anxiety and bitterness, relationships that are strained, individuals praying for a marriage to happen, a salvation of a spouse. There are big prayer requests. And we come to you as a loving Father, pouring out our burdens, our needs. And we pour them out to you confident that you are a God who has the ability to do more than we could ask or think. Father, I pray for this church body that we would yearn for what is truly more. That we would yearn for healing, but we would yearn more for sustainment and ability to praise you even in struggle. We would pray for provision. But we would also yearn for trust in you in the midst of need. We pray for restoration, relationship. But we would yearn for what is more, and that is the sweet fellowship with you as our Father and Jesus Christ as our Savior. Father, I pray that you are actively working. So even as I think of burden for our body, I can trust you that you are taking your word and doing your work for your glory. I pray as a church body that we would yearn for that glory, that we would be part of that reverberation of praise that will continue on throughout eternity. In our own lives, giving you praise, as a church body praising you, because you deserve that praise. In Jesus' name we pray these things. For his glory we pray. And through his power we pray. And God's people say, Amen. Amen.